When is switching churches the right thing to do? And what if you can't find a fellowship that you like? Should you simply not attend church? For answers to practical concerns about the local church, stay with us for a special Q&A session today on Grace to You. A pastor once said it's impossible to answer the question, what is a Christian, without ending up in a conversation about the church. At least in the Bible it is impossible. You know, it's true, the church is that critical. It is foundational to biblical Christianity. And to help you understand what Scripture says about the church, what it should look like, stay with us today for a special conversation between our teacher John MacArthur and the executive director here at Grace to You, Phil Johnson. Now, John and Phil are going to look at the issues that may face you in your local church, including subjects like this, submitting to leadership, women pastors, churches with multiple locations, and more. And now, here to begin the interview is Phil Johnson.
Well, John, I love to do this. We've done it a few times.
We have.
I've been collecting questions, and I've tried to organize them in a topical sort of format. Some of these are practical questions, some of them are biblical questions, and for the most part, they have to do with problems in churches and struggles that people have in their home church. Grace to You is always bent over backwards to be supportive of local churches. We recognize there are churches that have problems and sometimes severe problems. With that in mind, I want to read Hebrews 13:17, which is a familiar text that says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So there's a command there to be obedient to the leaders of the church. And yet we know that there are churches where leaders are abusive and take advantage of what they think is God-given authority and actually abuse the sheep. What are the biblical parameters for this?
That opens up a wide discussion. First, I need to say this, and this is the bottom line. No preacher, by virtue of his calling, has any authority. I possess absolutely no authority by virtue of my calling over anybody, anytime. I don't have a right to rule people. I don't have a right to rule the leadership of the church. I don't have any right to make decisions about everything. The only authority that I possess, it's not academic because I'm better trained. It's not because of my calling to preach and teach. It's not because I'm called the senior pastor. The only authority I have at all in the church is the delegated authority that comes through the Word of God. The only time I can ever speak authoritatively about anything is when I speak the Word of God. I don't have authority to say, you become this, you do this, you go over here, you do this, paint this room green, buy this property, whatever. And I've never exercised authority in those ways. I don't have authority over people's lives. God has authority over the life of His church. That authority is basically from His Word and by His Spirit. I'm simply the instrument to tell people what the Word says and what it means. So that is the only authority that I have. When a pastor gets beyond biblical authority, he has abused his position. To tell people how to live, what to do, who to marry, to control their lives, to dominate their lives, tell them how much money to give, that is an abuse of the role of the pastor, who is merely a shepherd with delegate authority under the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the application of Hebrews 13:17 applies to those who are faithful. If you go back to the book of Jeremiah, even God excoriated the shepherds who misled Israel. Right? False shepherds, false prophets. And all through Scripture, everybody has been warned. In every generation of history, in the revelation of God, there has always been a warning about false teachers, false shepherds. And of course, it reaches an apex in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when Jesus says to the people of Israel in the Passion Week, don't follow them. Do not follow them. The apostles of the New Testament pick up the same thing. Perhaps the most definitive passage would be 2 Peter or Jude, where we are very, very seriously warned about following false leaders, false teachers. How do you judge the true? You judge them by their fidelity to the Word of God, both in what they say and how they live. There are two ways to be a heretic. You can be a doctrinal heretic, and you can be a moral heretic. So you're to follow those who are true to the faith. So the assumption in Hebrews 13 is that this congregation of Hebrews believers have legitimate, honest, faithful shepherds, and they need to follow those shepherds. You need to flee false shepherds. You need to flee abusive shepherds.
Now, there are movements in the church today, and I use the plural because there are several like this that cite this text and others, and in otherwise sound churches where under the guise of discipleship, the elders of the church or the pastor of the church exercises a sort of control over the minutia of a person's life, where they want to have access to your checkbook to see how you're spending your money. And that sort of accountability you would see as over the top.
Completely. Jesus said, he made this very clear, we're not like the Gentiles. We don't lord it over people, right? Those are his very words. We don't act like the Gentiles. We don't lord it over people. We're the servant of everybody. To understand the role of a pastor or an elder in a church is to understand that your responsibility is to serve. First of all, you serve God by the dissemination of his truth. Another simple but foundational truth is Christ is the head of the church, not me. Christ is the head of the church. Through the years, you know this, I have preached messages in various environments on Christ, the head of the church. And somebody might say, well, everybody knows that. Well, no, they don't. No, they don't. That doctrine, that great truth of Christ, the head of the church, has sailed down to this generation on a sea of blood. People died. They were martyred trying to uphold Christ as the head of the church. They were massacred for affirming Christ as the head of the church in England, Scotland, lots of other places in the world. And it is still true that Christ is the head of the church. How does he rule in his church? He rules in his church by speaking to his church. How does he speak to his church? Through his word. How do they know what his word says? Through the servant that he has put in that place. I am a servant of the Lord, first of all. Secondly, I am a servant of the people. I don't find anything in the Scripture with regard to lording it over people except serious warnings, very serious warnings against that.
How does someone know when it's time to leave a church? And I'll add to that by saying that question was prompted by someone who wanted to know, should I continue to stay in a church that has a woman as a pastor?
Well, that church has no pastor. I permit not a woman to take authority over a man, to lead, to preach, to teach. There's no pastor there. So, look, how long do you stay in a church? First of all, don't be in a big hurry to change churches. I don't like that. I don't like church hopping all the time. Going here, going there, jumping here, jumping there. You need to be a part of a community of people that you become intimately acquainted with, that you're personally involved with, that you minister to, minister with, love and are loved by, and you use your gifts and you fulfill the one another's. And well, you're not going to find a perfect church. You're not going to find a perfect pastor. And I understand there's a downside to the ubiquitous nature of people like me because it's, people like you tend to compare your pastor to me. And I don't like that. I don't feel comfortable with that because pastors are my favorite people in the world. They need your support. They need your love. They need your help. They need your encouragement. So find a place and land there. You're not perfect. That place isn't perfect. He's not perfect. I'm not perfect. Find a place where you can serve and use your gifts. You say, what kind of a place? A place where the Word of God is honored and Christ is exalted. Okay? The Word of God is honored. Christ is exalted. And that can come in a lot of different packages and where the leaders are trustworthy. And stay there. And don't leave because you got ticked off at a meeting. Don't leave because somebody made a decision that made you mad. Don't leave because you didn't like the fact that they put somebody in this responsibility and it should have been you or somebody you wanted. Don't let it get petty. I would just encourage you that if you were living in the New Testament time, let's assume you might have been living when the New Testament was written, and let's say you lived in Ephesus. You had one church at Ephesus, right? That was it. If you lived in Laodicea, you had one church. If you lived in Laodicea, you were in a difficult situation because you were in a church that Christ would spew out of his mouth. If you lived in Ephesus, you were in a church that had left its first love. If you were in Sardis, you were in a church that was virtually dead. You didn't have an option. And throughout those seven letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord always says, blessed are those who have not soiled their garments. There may be situations where it's the best you have. It's all you have. That's been true throughout history. That's true today in many parts of the world. You either go to the church or you don't go to church. And that's not an option. And I always like to give people advice too. Don't look, just because you have a pastor that's doing things that you really don't like and he's driving you crazy and he's disappointing you and he doesn't handle the Word of God, don't pack up and leave. Stay long enough to see if he leaves first. Because so many times people pull out, start another church, and the guy leaves. And now you got two churches. When if people were more patient to let the Lord do his work over a period of time, it might have taken care of itself. So just be very judicious. But if the Word of God is not honored and not rightly proclaimed, if Christ is not exalted, if the leadership is not trustworthy, find another place. You're not obligated there.
Now, you said it's really not an option not to go to church.
No. You don't go to church. You are the church. You take the church to the place. But look, Hebrews tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't be like the people who don't go. Go to church. Go there. Go there because you love the Word. You love the truth. You love the people of God. Whoever loves God loves the people of God, John says. You need to be in the church. You can't exist in isolation. God never intended that for you. Find a group of people that you can love and serve and minister to and be a part of it and be faithful and be loyal. And if you have a pastor that's disappointing everybody, pray that the Lord will get him out of there. You know, pray him out. But you know what happens in churches like that? Pastors often will come into a church and disappoint so many people they drive the good people out of the church. And then, of course, they get disillusioned because it's not going the way they want it to go. They're not seeing success. And the next guy comes in, and he's not any better. And there's not anybody there to make him any better because all the good people have already left. And it's just a downward spiral. So don't be in a big hurry to leave unless you know the Word of God is being compromised either in the teaching or in the living of the leadership.
Now, the Word of God being compromised is subjective because you already said there are picayune things. There are...
Yeah. No, I don't mean subjective. I don't mean it's his style or his technique. I mean you are not being taught the Word of God accurately. He is not faithful to what I call the drivetrain of the gospel. Look, he may have a different view of the fall of angels. He may have a different view of baptism. He may have a different view of eschatology. And that might be the best shot you've got. That might be the best church there is there. But what the questions that need to be asked are, is he faithful to the core of the gospel, which is a triune God, deity of Christ, deity of the Holy Spirit, deity of God the Father, the virgin birth, the sinless life of Christ, substitutionary atonement, literal resurrection, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what I call the drivetrain. If those things are right, you might have to tolerate some of the other things that aren't nearly as absolutely critical as those are.
Now, what if your pastor affirms all of those things, at least gives lip service to that? She's a woman who believes.
Well, that isn't even there's no discussion there because the Bible couldn't be more clear on that. I permit not a woman to teach or take authority over a man. That's end of case. Look, there are 66 books that, but you know this, don't you, Phil?
I do. I do. You want me to bail you out?
No. Look, 66 books written in the Bible. How many of them were written by a woman? None. Esther wasn't written by a woman, neither was Ruth. 12 apostles, none of them was a woman. There's no woman in the Old Testament who had an ongoing prophetic ministry. No apostle was a woman. No close follower of an apostle was a woman. The 70 weren't women. No elder can be a woman because an elder has to be a one-woman man and the head of his own household. I mean, it's an open and shut case.
So in your view, that's a serious enough debate?
That is a very serious... Yeah, because there's no pastor there.
All right.
This is a false pastor.
I have a similar question from someone who goes to a church that has a pastor who is a man and all of that, but the adult Sunday school teacher is a woman.
No. a great host, the Old Testament says, of the women who published the good news. I love the fact that Aquila and Priscilla instructed Apollos more perfectly in the way. I think women can give biblical counsel. They can give biblical instruction. They can speak to men about the truth. They can do that in an informal settings, in home settings, in all kinds of social constructs. But when it comes to the formal life of the church, the teaching responsibility by divine design is to be in the hands of men. Look, I'm not a chauvinist about that. That's just what Scripture says. And it backs it up by the utter absence of women in those roles in any way in Scripture's history.
Before we move too far away from the question about women, here's another question. This is the last one, I promise. I'll read you the question. I've heard that you have an office of deaconess at Grace Community Church. I also believe there's a biblical principle that holds that a woman should not be in a position of spiritual authority over a man. Right. So how do you explain how the office of deaconess functions? Are deaconesses exercising their office over only women? Seems like a bit of a tightrope to me, so I would just like to understand better how it works.
In the first place, it's not an office. It's not an office. It's not a position. We simply recognize that some women serve in remarkable and wonderful ways in the life of the church. Like Phoebe in Romans 16, who was a woman who is called a deacon. You can take the S-E-S-S off it. There are women in the New Testament. The word deacon means servant. We have hundreds of women here who are servants of the church. They don't have authority over anybody. They don't meet. They don't make decisions. They don't have committees. They don't have councils. They aren't given problems to solve. They serve. We have men who are deacons. They don't meet as a group. They don't have authority. They don't have power. They don't vote on anything. In that sense, when you talk about an office, you're talking about some kind of official identification, office official, same root word. So we recognize in this church that the Apostle Paul said there will be in the church elders, right? And the distinction of elders is that they are skilled teachers. There will also be highly qualified men who will serve the church, who will serve the church. In Acts 6, they waited on tables, right? They fed the widows. They can be men, they can be women. In the New Testament, there are some of them that were men, some of them are women. They are the servants of the church. And I think it's important to identify them as such. It's not as if they've been elevated to a decision-making office in the church. But on the other hand, everybody who serves in the church makes the decisions necessary to the effectiveness of their service. You have to evaluate a situation, find a need, meet a need, pull together whatever has to happen. They don't bear the authority that the elders would bear in this church. They carry the burden of service in this church. They are the life of this church. They are the joy of this church. They are the love expressed in this church. And they're the examples in this church to all the others who see their level of service.
One of the big debates that's sort of out there today is about the propriety or impropriety of multi-site churches where they'll, you know, use video to broadcast the pastor's message to various locations in a community and now even all around the United States. What are your thoughts about multi-site churches where one pastor teaches a group of churches by video?
I don't think there's any place in the life of the church for a flat-screen pastor. I really don't. If you're going to be a pastor, what is required of you if you're going to be a pastor? You go to 1 Timothy 3, you go to Titus 1, and it lays it out. Your life has to be above reproach. You have to have proven that you're the leader of your family. You have to be hospitable. You have to be not given to anger. It gives you all those qualifications. How in the world do you know anything about a flat-screen face 3,000 miles away from where you are? What kind of shepherding is that? What kind of pastor is that? That's no pastor at all. That is not a pastor. I've heard those kind of discussions, I've heard those debates, and I think it's a sad day when people are being taught by someone about whom they know absolutely nothing. Now, you can read a book by somebody you don't know, you can listen to a radio program by somebody you don't know, you can listen to a tape and all of that, but when you talk about the shepherd of your soul, this is somebody that has to be a part of your life that you trust and you know. And you're in a community of people that have learned to love him and trust him and know his family. I think it's a tragic thing. I think if you drove me to kind of the bottom line here, and you've been known to do that, I would say, I'm so glad for the revival of Reformed theology. I'm so glad that there are lots of people that are getting in on Reformed theology and talking about imputed righteousness and talking about justification. I'm really glad for all of that. I'm glad for a grasping of Reformed soteriology, but it is a terribly incomplete movement because they have such an abysmal understanding of ecclesiology. Don't understand the church. Many of these mega places with these flat screen kind of high tech rock concert places are anything but a church. They're a repeated event. They're typically a repeated youth event. It doesn't have anything to do with the church. They're not multi-generational. They don't care for people from the cradle to the grave. They're not pouring themselves into the lives of people, shepherding people. They're talking about how much broader they can get rather than how much deeper they can get. How many more people can they touch superficially, not how many people can they touch personally and deeply. That's not pastoring. That is not pastoring. That is not a biblical model for being a pastor. People need to be shepherded by the man that God puts into their life as their shepherd, wherever they are, and it doesn't need to be me living here doing it somewhere else in America.
Yeah, you've also expressed concern, especially lately, the past 2 or 3 years, about these growing sort of personality cults that are wrapped around some of these men, and the idea that if you're not a rock star pastor, then you haven't really attained whatever. Talk about that.
First of all, what you experience in the way we worship here would have been exactly what you would have experienced if you'd been here 20 years ago or 30 years ago. You heard me preach. What you heard me say today, you could have heard me do the very same thing 35 years ago. We pay absolutely no attention to the pop culture. We couldn't care less. It's irrelevant. We have a fixed point of reference, the Word of God. And I don't want to link arms with the culture. I want to link arms with the history of the church. I want to quote the great theologians. I want to sing the great hymns that generations of believers have sung. And the reason we're still singing them is because they were so good. I want to link arms with the past. I want people to know that we're a part of something that is multinational, multigenerational, and multimillennial. It goes back several thousand years. I don't want people to think we just invented this. I can tell you everything I need to know about a guy who says he's a pastor by how much he gives honor to the work of Christ through faithful men through the history of the church, and how much he wants to be among them and not an invention of his own. It's just a problem. I mean, look around at Grace Church. We've been taking in people. We often say this, 75, 80 new members a month for years and years and years. And we think about 85% of them are 30s and under and have been for at least 10 years. You know what? The Lord is reaching those people in a church that pays no attention to the pop culture. We're not trying to play with the culture. We want people to walk in here and say, wow, this is cool. This feels comfortable. This is like a nightclub. We want people to walk in here and say, what in the world is this? I've never experienced anything like this anywhere in my life. We don't want the world to come in. We want heaven to come down.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, today talking with Phil Johnson, the executive director here at Grace to You. And we trust that the conversation was helpful as they looked at the issues that perhaps are some that you've been dealing with in your own church. John, you talked about churches that get away from what churches have historically been and instead create an identity based on trends in the culture. So with that in mind, what about the person who's thinking, well, times are changing. Many churches should change with the times and stay relevant and appealing. So if you would speak to that person or to that pastor who's feeling the pressure to take the congregation in that direction.
Well, you have to ask the basic question, what is the church? Well, what is the church? Is the church for the world? Do we gather together to do what the world wants us to do, to do what unbelievers like? Is that why we meet? Is that why we come together on Sunday? To do what non-believers want? To entertain them? I mean, that is such a convoluted concept of the church. The Father seeks true worshipers. He seeks worshipers that worship him in spirit and in truth. The epistles of the New Testament are crystal clear. When you come together to worship. You come together to hear the reading of the Word of God. You come together to be taught that the Lord has given to the church evangelists, teaching pastors, for the edification of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And then comes the proclamation of the gospel by a strong built-up church. The church has abandoned its biblical definitions and is wandering off into all kinds of things that are defined by the world. Some years ago, I wrote a book that it's hanging around, this book called Ashamed of the Gospel. It takes a look at the seeker-sensitive movement, takes a look at the whole idea of inventing church for non-Christians, and compares it with what the Bible says. You won't be able to put this book down. Ashamed of the Gospel, 250 pages full of poignant examples. And if you've never contacted us before, and that's most of you, we'll send one to you free if you ask.
What's the purpose of the local congregation? How should your church want to reach out and make unbelievers feel comfortable? Ashamed of the Gospel answers those and other key questions. Again, it's yours free today if you've never contacted us, so pick up a copy. Please get in touch. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or send an email to letters@gty.org. You can also use our toll-free number to request your copy of Ashamed of the Gospel. It's 1-800-55-GRACE. And remember, this book is free if you've never called or written before. And if you already have been in touch with us, you can order a copy at gty.org or by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. The cost is $17 and shipping is free. Again, order Ashamed of the Gospel online or by calling gty.org or call 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, if you'd like to hear today's interview, it, too, is available at gty.org. Just search for the title, Practical Concerns in the Local Church. It's free in MP3 or transcript format. And then keep in mind that this ministry is listener-funded, so pray for us. It's critical to everything that we do here. Thanks also for your financial support. To express that support, please write Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you that Grace to You television is available each Sunday on DirecTV, channel 378. You can also watch that online at gty.org. And then do join us next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Are there differences between the gospel that Jesus taught and the one that Paul taught? It's a crucial issue. John MacArthur explores it in his brand new study called The Gospel According to Paul. It starts Monday on Grace to You.